We have a couple more baptisms coming up in the next few months. So if you want to get baptized, you can't think of any reason why you shouldn't be baptized, come and talk to me after the service, and we'd love to chat with you about that. One of the great things I love is doing that under the mountains with the background of Vancouver. The Vancouver in the background. And that's a big part of who we are as a tenth, that our faith is not just a personal individual journey, but it's very public. And part of that public togetherness is tenth being a part of Voices Together, which is a movement of churches here in Vancouver to demonstrate our unity in Christ. And part of that demonstration of unity is just having different pastors from the churches in Vancouver swap and speak at other churches. And today we have the privilege of having Dave Koop from Coastal Church with us. And he's going to be sharing the Word of God with us. Dave and his wife Cheryl have been in the city and have a heart for the city, and they heard the call of God to plant a church right in the heart of downtown Vancouver, and God has blessed them, and we've seen their ministry and reaching tons and tons of lives with the message of Jesus Christ. And prior to pastoral ministry, Dave was in the oil industry, right? And so he heard the call of God and says, I'm going. And so they moved downtown and planted a church, and we're just really excited to have him here with us to share God's word. So let's welcome him.
Thanks, Andrew.
But let me pray with you. Is that good?
Please, yeah, okay. That'd be great.
God, we thank you for Dave, and we thank you for Cheryl and their obedience to your call upon their lives. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for your word that has been placed on his heart for this community. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Spirit of God, would you fill Dave and yes, make those words come alive in our hearts today as we look to the words of the living God. Mm-hmm. We thank you for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Boy, it's a great privilege for me to be with you guys today, and our church often prays for you. We love your pastor as well, Pastor Ken. He was with us earlier this year and shared a message out of his book, God in My Everything, and we loved it. We bought up all the copies and had to order more, and so we really have enjoyed that series and have enjoyed working with Tenth on different things. We love your heart for justice and your heart for unity, and it's big picture. Thy kingdom come, the Lord said. And if we can be together, what could we do to our city? How could we change it? And it needs change. It needs a lot of help, our city. It's a broken place. And so we're glad to be here. Like Andrew mentioned, we came here 20 years ago. This is our 20th anniversary. And we didn't know much about Vancouver, especially downtown Vancouver. And we got started, and it began to grow a bit. And I said, God, you better get a pastor here pretty soon, because you're going to have a church in the West End, and you better find somebody. I'm a farm kid, and I just thought I was here for a little while to help get going. And I was walking down Georgia Street, and the Lord says, no, it really was on my heart. No, you're supposed to do it. I said, but God, there's lots of people who would love to live in Vancouver. They like going down Robson Street. They love the coffee. They love all this. I'd rather be, it's not politically correct, I'd rather be hunting, I'd rather be fishing. I don't really fit here at all. You need to get somebody else that really wants to be urban, because I'm country. So I like country music, and we never play country music in our church. And because they say it's not relevant to the culture, so I'm out of luck on that. But anyhow, he spoke in my heart. I said, well, why, God? Just tell me why. Just share with me why. And he said, well, because you're not distracted. And so for me, that just made sense. Okay, I'm not distracted. The people made me weep, and it still makes me cry to see so many broken people in our city. As you know, we live in a lonely city. We're the most connected city in Canada, interactively on social media, so forth. We're rated number one, but we're also rated the most lonely city in our country. And I think the church is the answer for the city. And more importantly, churches working together is the answer. So it's great to be with you today. In our early days, we met in the Landmark Hotel. It was the only hotel that would rent to us. And nobody else wanted to rent to the church. A lot changed in 20 years. The school didn't want to rent to us. Nobody wanted to rent to us. But the Landmark Hotel, they would rent to us. So we did. And in our first month, we had some weird stuff happen. The enemy was at work, and one Sunday, my wife was doing the music. You know, when you start a church, you have to do everything. You have to work as a team, right? So our family was doing everything. Pack up the van, move, and it was just a lot of work. And there wasn't a lot of other church planters in the day in downtown Vancouver. It was kind of rough going. My wife was doing the worship. And one day after worship, she'd never done this before. She says, I think we're going to pray for everybody. Anybody need prayer? There's only 30 or 40 people there. And I said, okay. If you feel she should do that, then we'll pray. And so there was about half a dozen people came up for prayer. And I said, okay, well, we'll pray. And I went up there to pray. And I looked down, and this lady was dressed in military garb. You know, kind of that camouflage and wearing big boots. And I looked in her, this is unusual. I'd never seen her before. And she had a knife in her boot. It's unusual to come to church with a knife in your boot. She's up here for prayer. And she's looking, she's glaring at me. She just doesn't look like she wants prayer. So I didn't know what to do. So I started at the other end of the prayer line. I thought, you know, by the time I get down there, I might have this thing figured out because I really didn't know what to do. So I went down, and I have to admit, I really don't know what I prayed for the people. Just bless them. My mind's somewhere else. Have you ever done that? You're speaking something, but you're thinking something else, and I hope they got help. But I was just thinking about this person. I thought, Lord, what does she want? And when I was praying, she was just looking at me. And, oh. So, you know, and I got down there, and I didn't know what to do. But I knew, like we heard in the song, there's something very powerful about the name of Jesus. And so I was just from here to the mic. The others were now gone to their seats. And I just said, in Jesus' name. That's all I said. And she fell down. And she just lay there. And she kind of hit the floor. She didn't hurt herself, but she's just laying there. I thought, she looks like she's out of it. And I kind of scratched my head. Somebody came by to help her, and they were going to lift her up. I said, no, just leave her there. I'm not sure I want to get her. And she lay there during the offering. When I spoke, she lay there. She didn't move. She was okay. She looked okay, breathing, looked normal. And then after the service, after I said amen, she got up with this terrified look on her face, and she ran out of the building. And I said, what was that about? And the guitarist, he wasn't yet a Christian, but he could play guitar, so we needed him. And it's, you know, when you start, you use what you have. And he said, oh, she doesn't like you because you've been sharing with me, and I'm going to become a Christian. And so she came to get you because she's upset that you're sharing Christ here in the neighborhood. But I was very thankful that time for the name of Jesus. And it was a sobering reminder again that we live in a world with a very real enemy. You guys have been on a great series about the armor of God and about growing in God and becoming people of God. I think to become a child of God and become an effective child of God, you have to wear this armor that God's given to us. You know, he told the church in Ephesians, Paul said, "Now, final word, be strong in the Lord." Our strength is in the Lord. We're no match for our enemy, but he's no match for us when our strength is in the Lord. And in his mighty power, then it said, put on all of God's armor, put on the whole armor, so that you'd be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. We're just going to touch a little bit today on some of his strategies. If you're going to fight your enemy, it's good to know something about him. If you're in sports, you'll study, you'll play tapes, you'll study. If you're a boxer, you study the way the other person boxes. If you're a tennis player, you'll watch how does that person play tennis, and you kind of study, you know, their strategies. It's not your only focus, but you know something about it. We don't focus on our enemy. Our focus is on God. But the Bible makes it clear, don't be ignorant about his devices, otherwise you're going to get beat up in this life. So he says, put on the whole armor of God, put it all on, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That's where our real battle is, not flesh and blood. There's a real battle going on in the spiritual realm. He said, put on the whole armor. I grew up in southern Alberta on a farm, And if you're a farm boy in southern Alberta, you have a pond, and one of the first things you get is a stick. If you don't have a hockey stick, you make your own hockey stick. And you learn to play hockey really quick. In some countries, you play with a soccer ball. In other countries, you have a different... But Canadians, we, as you know, we grew up with hockey. So I grew up with hockey. And Christmas present, you want to have the gear. And you say, oh, Mom, can I have some pads? Can I have a helmet? And you know, even if you're just playing on the pond, as kids, we would put on all of our hockey gear to get out there and play. And some of us got to play in town in the big rinks, and but we'd always put on all our gear. And if you've ever smelled a hockey bag, some of you, just by your response, there's something special about a hockey bag. It's worn, it's sweaty, it's not meant to be glamorous. It's not decoration. It's not ornamental. It's meant to be used for battle. And maybe if Paul was speaking to the church, he would talk about put on the whole armor of a hockey player. He was talking in a culture with Roman soldiers so that people would understand the armor that soldiers were wearing. And so we put it on. If you were watching a Canucks game and you saw the goalie skate out and he only had a stick, you'd go, uh-oh, they're in trouble. He didn't put on all his armor. He said, that's so silly. He should have all his armor on. And likewise, it's very silly for a Christian not to have all their armor on. You, like it or not, we're in a battle. Like it or not, we're in this fight against a very real enemy. And we need to put on that whole armor. I think last week you talked about the breastplate of righteousness and talked about a shield of faith. And I want to mention just a couple as we go through our message today, particularly the helmet of salvation. We want to wear that. When we talk about our enemy, I think you got to be careful because we have a saying in the country, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And you can get in a ditch on either side of this thing. C.S. Lewis once said, there are two mistakes the church makes when dealing with the devil, to blame everything on him or to blame nothing on him. We need to avoid both of those. And so today, we're going to stay in the middle of the road on this. In John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's your life. That's his agenda for your life. But he said, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So let me give you a couple of his goals. What is our enemy's goals? What would he like to do? Number one, he wants to convince you that you're weak, that you're a nobody, that you don't count. This is about identity. This is about, you know, again, as we read in James, he says, this is the mirror. Look into here to see who you are. And when you go away, do not forget who you are. Because we live in a very dirty, polluted world. And in that dirty, polluted world, you have a hard time seeing who you are. Remember, daily, look into this mirror and see who you are. He comes along and tries to convince us we're something else, that we're flawed, that we're unloved, that we should be ashamed, that we're a nobody, that we don't count. If you've ever had that thought, you're a nobody. You're not accepted. You're not loved. If you ever had that thought, now you know where the thought came from. That's his goal, to convince you of that. Another one of his goals is to have us mask that feeling of hopelessness, emptiness, or insecurity with some type of vice. And so let me turn to a substance. Let me turn to some type of a, maybe some people will turn to even a gambling addiction, or they'll turn to a pornography addiction. They'll turn to something else which masks a deeper sense of hopelessness and insecurity. That's where he wants us. Ultimately, he's the trapper, and he tries to trap us. And often we enter into that trap because he's lied to us about our identity. Ultimately, though, he really wants to steal your faith. More than after your marriage, more than after your finances, more than after anything else in your life, the number one thing that he wants is to get your faith. Faith is your most precious substance. Because you can live in Vancouver, or you could live in Tuktoyaktuk or Timbuktu or anywhere else in the world. If you've got faith, you've got enough. Because by faith, the just shall live. By faith. He wants to break down this trust between you and God where you say, okay, God, it's over. I don't trust you. I that's it. I quit. That's where he'd like to get you. Ultimately, he's after your faith. And of course, with that, he wants to isolate you from God. That's his ultimate goal. He can't get at God, but he can get at his kids. We are his sons and daughters, and so he wants to get at the kids. One of the cruelest things you could do to somebody is when you're mad at them, attack their children. Very cruel. He's very cruel. He doesn't play fair. So he goes after God's children, and he wants to isolate us from that relationship that we can have with him. So what? He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. God's omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. There are demons. There are different ranks. So what would draw their attention to somebody? Earlier this year, my wife and I went to Hawaii. It's a nice place to go and relax, and we were there getting away for a few weeks, and we saw a shark when we were there. And I'm intrigued with sharks. I don't know if you're intrigued with sharks, but I think they have a shark week or something on TV, and I like watching, studying sharks. And apparently, you know, they can detect a drop of blood, like in a swimming pool. They could detect that one drop of blood. They can smell blood a quarter a mile away. They can sniff out blood. And if there's any vibrations in the water, they know that there's a fish that's thrashing around somewhere, and so they just, they make a beeline towards it. And I think in the spiritual realm, there's certain things that just draw attention to these demonic sharks that attract them to certain individuals. And here's some things that would draw their attention. One is trauma. Trauma is the pain when others have sinned against us. In his book, The Full Armor of God, Larry Richard says this: so many of us as children suffered verbal, physical, or sexual abuse from adults. So many were bullied or ridiculed by peers. Satan's strategy is to use the wounding words and actions of others to persuade us that we are not wonderfully made at all. Satan intends to convince us that we're flawed and useless, that our lives can never have meaning, that we deserve all the pain we experience. Satan uses the sins of others committed against us to corrupt our image of ourselves and plant debilitating lies deep within our hearts and minds. Recently this year, I was following the story of one of the Miami Dolphin players. Maybe you heard the story. He's a football player. He's 6'5", 312 pounds. His name is Jonathan Martin. He's one big, tough, rugged guy. But in the locker room of this NFL team, there was another player by the name of Richie Incognito. Richie and his teammates every day would lambast Jonathan with vulgar words about his mother, about his sister, about him. Day after day, he was traumatized with abuse in this locker room. I read through the report on it. It's filthy, vulgar attack. Day after day, they attacked him to the point that he was this fish that was just in the water. There was a scent of blood, and the demonic power circled around to the point that he was ready to commit suicide, to take his life. He no longer saw himself the way he should see himself, and he had to step down. He had to go get some help. He was traumatized in there. Like it or not, we live in a world where there's been a lot of abuse. And when there's abuse, it's almost like those powers sense that and they kind of zone in on that. So trauma can do that. You didn't do it, but you were traumatized. And it's like those powers of darkness get attracted to that. Another thing that does is occult involvement. Now, you can go back into your Old Testament, but also into the New Testament. The Bible makes it pretty clear to stay away from the things of the occult. And sometimes we innocently open that door. My wife was younger. She went to some friend's party, and they brought out a Ouija board. In our upbringing, we grew up in Mennonite homes, and we never had Ouija boards of any kind, never did any seances or anything like that. But out of curiosity, she went to this party. They brought out the Ouija board. It began to turn on its own, and they began to sing weird songs. And all of a sudden, she said, there's this, like this blackness came into that room. And she ran out. And she said, I was haunted with fear from that time. I knew I shouldn't have been there, but it was like it opened the door. It was like that shark was attracted to it because I had gone there. And then a number of years later, when she was struggling with it, the Holy Spirit showed us that moment. And you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. It's a spirit. Fear is a spirit. You have to deal with it on a spiritual level. You can't outbox it. You can't outthink it. You have to deal with it on a spiritual realm. When fear comes, you lose three things. Three things. God didn't give you a spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, love, sound mind. When you're afraid, you have no power. You're just hard to go to work, hard to get anything done. You don't love. It's all about you. You can't think about others. It's just, and then you lose your sound mind. You can't think clearly. But when we use the name of Jesus and we said, spirit of fear, go in Jesus' name. You know, that thing broke and it never came back to bother again. But she wasn't aware of it, and she had opened a door there for it. So that'll do it. Sometimes we see it coming through family lines, through authority figures. It kind of goes from a generation to a generation. And so that seems to attract it. You know, if somebody had opened the door for demonic activity when they passed away, that evil spirit doesn't die with them. He just kind of hangs around the family, see if there's somebody else I can bother. So that can happen. Or sometimes a sinful lifestyle will do it. Paul warns us that when we get angry, for example, he says, don't give the devil a foothold. Or if we're living in unforgiveness, he says, should be careful lest Satan take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. So he says, be careful, because a sinful lifestyle can also open the door for it. Pope John Paul said this, whole societies have fallen under the domination of the devil. Sex and narcotics provide opening for Satan's infiltration of mankind. One of the greatest needs of our time is a defense against the evil, which we call the devil. It is Satan, the prince of this world, the number one enemy. So we see he's got different things that kind of would attract him. He's not omnipresent, but he can't show up in people's lives. And the believer has an enemy. This is why Paul said in Ephesians, finally, it's very important to them, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. Again, he comes after your identity. He wants to strip you of who you are in Christ. He doesn't want you to think that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't want you to know that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He doesn't want you to know of God before you who can be against you. He doesn't want you to know that perfect love casts out all fear. That's the last thing he wants you to do. He'd rather have you retreat into some hole of self-preservation instead of stepping out into a broken world and causing darkness to go and bringing the light of the gospel. So, what's his method of attack? One, he'll attack the mind, and he attempts to control it. The battle is between our ears. This is where the battle takes place. And whoever controls the mind controls the emotions and controls the health. So if he can control this area, he can control your health. He can also control your emotions. So he goes after the mind. And one of the things that he does is he'll use deceptions, lies, to keep us from really understanding who we are and discovering who we are. There's a great verse in Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1, if you just take time even today, read through Ephesians 1 and see what Paul says about you, who you are. You'll go, wow, no wonder he doesn't want me to know this. You know, Paul said that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Where do they operate? They operate in the heavenly places. And your identity is that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's who we are. He doesn't want us to operate in that. We're too dangerous if we understand that and operate in that. So he comes along and he lies to us. He is a liar. He's a liar from the beginning. And what lies do is if we hear the lies, meditate on the lies, eventually it will obstruct us from seeing the mirror. We won't be able to see who we are in the Word. So he comes along and he tells us little lies. They're a bunch of hot air is what they are. Really, there's no truth in them. So I'll use the balloon as an example this morning. So when he comes along, and one of the lies he might lie to is something like, I asked one time the congregation, they gave me a number of different responses. I said, how has the enemy lied to you? And somebody said, the lie that I have is that I'm unlovable, that nobody will ever love me. So that's one lie. Maybe somebody here has had that lie. Another lie that came back was that I'm going to fail. I've stepped out, and this is going to fail. That I'm not going to make it, it's going to fail. There is a verse that says, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Another lie was, I'm going to be single the rest of my life. God will never find me a mate for my life. That was a lie. God will provide all of your needs. He'll grant you the desires of your heart. Another lie was, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. That was a lie. Another lie that came back was, you're not accepted. You're not accepted in your home. You're not accepted at work. You go to work and he said, I kept hearing this voice. You're not accepted. They don't like you. You're not accepted here. Just leave. You're not accepted. So that was a lie. Another lie that came back when we asked this was, you'll never amount to anything. And another lie was, you don't have a purpose for your life. Everybody else has a purpose, but you don't have a purpose. You may as well just quit now. Don't even come to church. There's no purpose for you. You don't belong. There's no purpose for you. These are just lies that, again, coming at the mind. Another one was, oh, you'll never change. You'll never be able to change. You've had that all your life. You're going to continue to have it. You're never going to be able to change. And the more he lies to us, and the more we allow him to without taking those thoughts captive, what happens is it begins to obstruct our view, and we begin to think, this is who I am, instead of what the Bible says I am. And then he's got us. Then our purpose, the plan, what God has for us is impeded. Oh, another lie was, nobody cares. We could go through another one and another one and keep doing this all morning. Oh, here was one. God has turned his back on you. I mean, just the fact that you thought that thought proves that God hasn't turned his back on you. So as these lies come in, what do we do with them? Well, what we do with them is we respond with the word of God. Amen? Now, for illustration purpose, this is my little sword, okay? The sword of God. And when I take God's word of God is what? Quick, powerful, and what? Somebody help me. And sharper than any two-edged sword. And so when he lies to me, but when I respond with the word of God, they're just lies. Jesus said, I have given you power, authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And when you stand up and you say, no, wait a minute, that is not true. It is written. This is what's happening in the spiritual realm. You knew that was coming. But that's what's happening in the spiritual. It's nothing but hot air. It's lies. He operates on the basis of deception. And that deception only works if we hold it. But the minute we apply the word of God, then we have a clear view again of, ah, yes, this is who I am. It's about identity. He wants to steal our identity. He does it repeatedly. One of the ways he does it, he's constantly just repeatedly plants these thoughts in our mind to bring fear and confusion. In his book, Dressed to Kill, Dr. Rick Renner, he said this. One slanderous accusation after another. The devil slanders, accuses, belittles. He's the accuser of the brethren. He defames, maligns, reviles, smears your faith in order to drive you back into the ditch of self-preservation where you'll never do anything significant for the kingdom of God. He went on to say the name devil is taken from the Greek word diabolos. Literally, the word diabolos describes a repetitive action of hitting something again and again and again and again until finally the wall or membrane is so worn down that it can completely be penetrated. So he just comes at you over and over again trying to wear you down. That's why we have to take every thought captive and respond with God's word. So I don't know if I want to do this. I'm not sure I want to be in this kind of a battle in my Christian life. Like it or not, we are. And God has given us everything we need to live in victory. And you don't always fight. There's a season of it, and then all of a sudden something else come up, and there's a season again. But we have to wear this full armor of God. Be alert, the Bible says. Be sober. Your enemy prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone. And what a powerful church we have when we're alert, when we have the armor of God on, like this series that you're doing. Then we can do great exploits in our city. So let me wrap up this morning by just saying, what's our response? Some of this we've already alluded to. But one, put on the helmet of salvation, which guards our mind. Remember, the Bible says to guard your heart and your mind, for out of it come the issues of life. In Romans 12:2, where it talks about renewing your mind, the word mind means understanding or perspective. The helmet of salvation provides our mind with the right perspective of who we are. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, cast out arguments, every high thing, every thought which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every thought. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm sure most of us have traveled because we're an international city. When you come to the airport, you pull out your passport, right? And they inspect your passport. And they ask you a question. What are you here for? So, well, I'm here for, you know, business. I'm here for visitation or whatever. And then they inspect. When people get off the plane, do they all go through that? Have you ever been in those lineups? Everybody has to go through, right? Everybody. Not every person has to be inspected. When a thought comes into your mind, into the country of your mind, every thought needs to be inspected. It says, take every thought captive. So you inspect the thought. Now, if I come to the country, they say, what are you here for, Mr. Cooper? I say, well, I'm here to kill, steal, and destroy. Oh, you don't get to come into this country. Get on your plane and get out. We are taking you captive to the government of Canada. I am under the government, under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when a thought comes at me that's a thought of lust, a thought of perversion, a thought of anger, what unforgiveness, I have to take that thought captive. Say, well, wait a minute, no, you don't get to come into this country. I take you captive and I lead you out back to the plane on which you arrived. You're going back to the kingdom of darkness and you're not entering into my kingdom. That's how we fight against this, taking every thought captive. That's the helmet of salvation. And of course, we respond with the word of God. We use that illustration, that little sword. It is written. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, what did Jesus say? It is written. It is written. It is written. It's a sword. Now, we're not above our master. If Jesus had to use that, how much more do we have to use that? And you notice what he said when he came to Jesus? It was all, again, about his identity. He said, if you are the Son of God. He knew he was Son of God. He was undermining his identity. He does the same thing with us. He tries to get us away from the image that we're a child of God. Then he's got us. And Jesus said, no, it is written. No, it is written. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Very interesting word, two-edged. If you look it up, it means twice, the first word. It's made out of two words, twice and again. And the second word, the root of it, is mouth. Literally, two-edged means twice mouth, again mouth. God spoke it once, but I mean, you can have a Bible on your coffee table. You can have a Bible downloaded on your app. You can have a Bible in your hotel room, but honey, it does you nothing until you speak it out. God spoke it once, but when you speak it into the spiritual realm, poof, there's an explosion because Jesus said, my words there are spirit and life. And so when you speak his word into the spiritual realm, those powers of darkness go. That's one of our weapons. That's like a hockey stick to the hockey player. The sword of the spirit, the sword is a prime piece of weaponry for us Christians. No, it is written. No, it is written. And then lastly, we want to use the name of Jesus. We sang about that. We talked about the name of Jesus. There's just something about that name. In Psalms, it says, our soul escaped like a bird or the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord. And if you remember nothing else, you just remember, I have power in the name of Jesus. You're troubled. Darkness comes at you. You say, I can't even remember a verse. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you have an enemy? Yes. Has Christ conquered him? Yes. We're not going looking for victory. We're coming from a position of victory because the battle has been won. And so we want to walk in the victory Christ has given to us. Let me close in prayer before I turn it back. Father, we thank you today for everyone represented here. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us the victory. You spoiled principalities and powers. You made an open display of them, defeated. And you handed that victory over to us. Lord, as a church, may we walk in a revelation of who we are. And God, our image, fearfully and wonderfully made. May the enemy never steal that from us so that we can do and be all that you've accomplished us to be. Lord, I pray a blessing again over this church, over this congregation, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.